What a blessing it is to know that our Lord is in control, and we can commit our lives to Him. Sing of it. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. As the writer of Hebrews has been carefully laying out for us information about our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been learning throughout that there's none comparable to our Lord. He is spoken of as being better. In fact, some take the term better as a key word in the book, as he has been shown to be supremely better than any other. He's been compared to the angels, being compared to Moses, being compared to the Old Testament high priest. He is the incomparable one. Christ has provided for us in a way that nothing else or no one else can do. Then here in chapter 10, we've been told what we are to do about it. We've learned that He is our only hope, that through Him alone can we approach to the cross, through the cross, to the very throne of God. Then we saw that we are to hold fast that profession of faith and to trust in our Lord completely. We have His promises, and He is faithful to fulfill those promises. Each of those things that we have learned and been going through have been a great blessing to our hearts. I trust that they have ministered to you. In the last message, verses 24 and 25, we were told then about our responsibility that we have to the brethren within the body of Christ. We saw that we were, in verse 24, we were to look to them, or we were to recognize that we are to have an interest in our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to stir them up to good works, to love and to good works through our own, the relationships that we have with them. How we are to meet regularly with the Lord's people, not forsaking that assembling together, but how we are to be exhorting one another, coming alongside one another, as we see, especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the end times and the days in which we live. It becomes important more and more of our seeing that responsibility that we have one to the other and encouraging one another. But now today, we begin with verse 26. We come to another one of those very stern warnings that we have in the book of Hebrews. And as it follows the previous verses, we seem to be made mindful of a progression of what happens in apostasy as it follows, as those would leave the household of the church family. But there's a dire warning in this passage. It's a warning about apostasy. It's a warning about turning from those things that you know. We have here in this passage the sure judgment that is to come of those that turn from the things of God. First of all, in verses 26 and 27, we want to see how Jesus provided the only sacrifice for man. Now, we've seen that in a number of ways. As we've looked through this and gone through the book of Hebrews, we've seen the sacrifice that He made, seen Him as our high priest. But in this passage, it is part of that warning. He says, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He says, if we sin willfully, this is not the everyday sin of the believer. This is not a sin of ignorance, nor is it a sin of weakness, of which we struggle with in our lives. It's not a sin of the moment for which we are to recognize and come and confess to the Lord. But here we have, I believe, a willful sin of rejection. The phrase could also be translated, when willingly we go on sinning. It is a willful, a decided deliverance, a decided, deliberate going against God. It is written there in a present active participle, which has the idea it is presently taking place and it is continuing on. It is going to continue on. It is continuous and ongoing, never-ending sinning. There is a willful sin of rejection that is taking place here. That's in the first part of that verse. In the next part, it says, and after we have received the knowledge of the truth, it isn't that it is not known. It is not that the knowledge is not there. The knowledge is present. The truth has been heard. The truth has been understood. And the truth, so the truth is known. So that knowledge is present. Knowledge is present. But there is a rejection. There's a rejection that is also present in that. The sacrifice of Christ has been rejected. Hebrews is a book that is written to Jewish Christians. And certainly we could put that Christians in quotes in the sense that, I mean, that those professing Christians, they're the ones that are being written to. You know, they're being tempted to go back into Judaism. There's that temptation that of that they were raised with and that which they come up in, and the old Testament sacrifices and going back to that. What would happen if they went back to their old Judaism? They would be rejecting the very sacrifice for which those Old Testament sacrifices looked forward to, and that is to the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The sacrifice of the Lamb, the one which would actually cleanse them. We have seen as we've been going through this book, we have seen as we've been going through here that those Old Testament sacrifices, they did not cleanse. They were just a covering, a waiting for and looking for that perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. For ones to go back, for ones to reject, that would be that which there is no value to that. And that's why he says in the end part of this 26th verse, in the end part of that verse, he says, so there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There is no other sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, is the only sacrifice that is of any value. The Old Testament sacrifice of the Jews, they've been replaced. They're over. Christ is the one and the only sacrifice. There is no more sacrifice for sin. So there's a great warning to those who would be tempted to go back into the old Judaism, tempted to go back that, hey, there's no more sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're putting your faith and trust there. or there is no other sacrifice. And then as he goes on, he talks about a devouring judgment that they have to look forward to. Not only is there no more sacrifice for sins, but he says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You know, sometimes we are condemned for preaching fire and brimstone. But he's talking about fire and brimstone. He's talking about here the grave danger that there is. You know, there are those today that reject the idea of hell and reject the idea of what is to come to those that would go anywhere else outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a passage of Scripture that is telling us the only thing that they have to look forward to is a very fearful looking for of judgment. There's only an ever-present fearful expectation. This fearful looking, it's the word expectation. The only expectation, the only hope that is there is a hope that it's an expectation of judgment, not of that which is good. The judgment is ahead. There's no hope. There's no hope at all. There's only fear, a rightful fear, a fear that's placed in the heart, a fear that is there, that my only thing that is there that is a result is of judgment. And the word judge, it is this, it says of a fire indignation. The indignation here is the word for, it's a zeal. It's a, he says there's a fiery zeal, a zealous, it's like a zealous fire. It's a picture of a fire that is zealously reaching out to get a hold of the one that is not under the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like an awful, frightening picture. As I was reading that, I was thinking about those 19 firefighters this last month in Arizona. They were killed there in the Yarnell Hill fire. They were ones that, there was a fire there that turned on them with a fury. It was that reaching out to them to devour them. They used every means at their disposal to save themselves, but they weren't able to save themselves. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Those men that were out there fighting for others' homes and lives lost their lives because of a zealous fire, a fire that turned on them, and they lost their lives in that. What he's saying in this passage, it is that where here are those that have the zealous fires of eternal damnation that are there to consume them. And when it says there to devour their adversaries, it's there to eat them up. It is there to get a hold of them. It is there where there is to get the adversaries, or that is those that were opposed and those that are hostile there to the gospel. So what this is saying is, there's a fearful judgment, the judgment of God that is reaching out to eat up or to consume these that have become hostile to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the picture that is being given to us here in this passage is a picture that is there to give a very dire warning. Don't even consider going back into that which is not going to save you. Don't even consider any other means. Of course, there probably aren't any of you that are tempted to go back into Judaism. But there is certainly that causes one to look at and to think of other things outside of Christ, to be drawn away and to be pulled away. It is a horrible thing when we see what apostasy has done in our own country. We have had some of the great men that stood for the fundamentals of the faith in this past century. It's been sad to see where some of their sons that knew the truth, some of their sons and daughters that were exposed to the precious truths of God, yet they became apostate and they turned from those truths, and so that which was there, which was revealed to them, and they knew how sad it is to see that turning from that only sacrifice that is there for them. There's a dire warning here that hell is real, and those fires are there to be there for an eternal punishment to those who would reject that sacrifice of the Lord. It is only by the grace of God that we have opportunity to turn from our own sin and to turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ and to accept his sacrifice. The scripture says, because he that believeth not is condemned already. It's not that we'll come to the end of our lives and see if we're condemned. We're already condemned. And it is a sad thing, a dire thing. If we could see that, I think, in the picture of what we have in this passage of a fire, of a zealous fire that is burning, that is seeking to grab a hold of us, to devour us, we would recognize why the direness of the warning that is given here in this passage of Scripture. Verses 28 and 29, he goes on and shows how rejection of Jesus' sacrifice has awful consequences. The rejection of Jesus' sacrifice has awful consequences. Look at verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. There in that 28th verse, he gives us a warning from the Old Testament. He gives us a warning from the time back under Moses' law in the Old Testament. And he says, those that turned from Moses, the law, the Old Testament law that Moses wrote, having been given by God, it says, those that opposed it, that despised it, they died without mercy. There was no mercy for them. It said when they came under two or three witnesses and it was shown that they had certainly despised that law, gone against the law of Moses, their life was taken. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 17, and there in Deuteronomy 17, there's this where it was laid out for them. Beginning in the second verse there in Deuteronomy 17, it says, if there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman who hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven which I have commanded, he says that, here are those that they are given that. They are not to, worship any other except the Lord God. If they found that it was so, we would find, and there, and of course, there is the crime of idol worship that is being dealt with there under the law. What happened to them? There was the death penalty. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy 17. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which shall have committed that wicked thing unto the gates. Even that man or that woman shalt thou stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. There when it was determined to be true that they were in idolatry, that they were worshiping other than the Lord God, those that were within the camp of Israel, there was no mercy. There was no mercy. There was capital punishment that was brought to them. So he lays that out as an example. And then he goes to verse 29. He goes to verse 29 to show that to reject Christ's sacrifice, the consequences would be much worse. He says, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye that he shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He said, if the law that God gave to Moses, if a man died without mercy for being found to be worshiping another God, how about when the Lord Jesus Christ himself came? How about when the very Son of God came and offered that perfect sacrifice that gave himself for us? But you've taken it, you've trodden him underfoot. It's just like you stamped on him, you stomped on him. That blood, that precious blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary, you've cast it aside. You've cast it aside. You've counted his blood unholy. I've read some of the apostates' writings of how they count the blood of Christ an unholy thing. Oh, the love that God had for us. Oh, the love of Christ that came and shed his blood and offered that perfect sacrifice to offer to us that eternal salvation, that we might be brought out from those flames that so desire to engulf us and to consume us, to count that blood of Christ not worthy, to reject it. To reject it is to trod it underfoot, to despise that the Spirit's work, the last part there of verse 29, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace, an insult to the Holy Spirit of God. That certainly is a blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. When we insult that work of God, when we understand and know the truth, and cast it aside. What he's saying here is that punishment for idolatry in the Old Testament was very severe. But this is given to show how much more severe is the punishment For when one has had the full knowledge of Christ and his precious blood atonement, and for him to cast it aside. The judgment of God is a very fearful thing. The judgment of God is a very fearful thing. And certainly as we look further in this passage, he says for verse 30, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." This is not a passage about the love of God. There's much in the scriptures about the love of our God. But this is a passage about the vengeance of God. This is a passage that reveals to us and reminds us that God is a judge. I think it's important for us to recognize that his love does not trump his vengeance. There are those that take the love of God beyond where the scripture takes it. And they make the love of God to be something that it's not. Because, you know, his love provided the one and only sacrifice, did it not? It was his love that provided for that sacrifice. It was his love and his mercy and his grace that provided for forgiveness. But we must understand, according to the scripture, that God is also, besides being a God of love, he's a God of vengeance. It's revealed to us that we're not to take vengeance, personal vengeance on others. We're not to have a vengeful spirit. We're not to feel that it is for us and our necessity to get back at someone. And part of the reasoning that is given to us is that God will take care of that because God is just. And because of his justice, he will care for those unjust things. And he will do it in the right way. He will do it in that he says, vengeance is mine, it belongs to him. His vengeance is a part of his holy justice. It is a part of his holy character that evil must be brought to justice, and it must be brought to punishment. And so, as we see throughout the scriptures, and I think you know when we go from the Old Testament through the New Testament scriptures, we see not only a God of love and one who cares for his people, but one who also will pour out his vengeance in justice. We could take many examples from the scripture. Certainly we can look at Sodom and Gomorrah. We could look at Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed under the vengeance of God, under this pouring out of his wrath. We remember that when the Lord came to Abraham, he told Abraham that he was going to destroy those cities. Remember that Abraham pled for those cities. He pled for them if, remember, he started off with quite a number. Lord, if there's only so many righteous, and he finally got down to one last time, he said, Lord, if there be 10 righteous, would you spare those? And the Lord said, yes, but there weren't 10 righteous. Their wickedness had come to its fruition. It had so permeated their society that the time had come when his wrath, his vengeance, would be poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And those places were completely destroyed. Think of when the Lord was going to bring Israel into their land. Besides dealing with the Israelites to when they were ready to go into the land in faith, there was another aspect you will remember, and that was God was going to be casting out a people out of the land because of their sin. But if you remember that the Lord said to Moses, he said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The sin of those people was permeating their land, but he said, I'm going to wait. But when their sin becomes full, when it has come to that to fruition, then I'm going to come in and I will destroy them. And you remember that, and you know, we look at that, and sometimes you read those scriptures and you see where man, woman, child, and beast were destroyed. We think, well, now wait a minute. Isn't that a little harsh? It was harsh. But the sin, the wickedness had so permeated the society, even into their animals, where they needed to be completely destroyed. We see in that. We see there God pouring out his vengeance, the wrath of God being poured out when we come to Revelation and the tribulation period, and we see the bowls, the vials of wrath that are being released, and the destruction that is taking place during that time. If you think God is just a God of love that will wink at sin and wickedness, we don't know our Creator. We don't know the Holy God that is a God of justice as well as a God of love. When you come to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 and following, where it talks about him coming in power and in vengeance, making war. When we come to the end times that we have to look forward to, as we look ahead into the future, recognizing that, and how we thank the Lord that he's going to come and call to himself his own, and in his love take out the bride of Christ. But his judgment is going to be poured out upon this earth. He is going to come then also making war and vengeance there in the end times of Revelation 19. And then you go to Revelation 20, and we come to the great white throne judgment. When the books are opened, all men's mouths will be stopped. There'll be nothing they can say because their lives will be laid out before them. There'll be nothing they can say. They'll recognize the righteousness and the holiness of God. But there'll be that casting into the eternal lake of fire forever. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Yes, it says in the last part of the 30th verse here, he says, and again the Lord shall judge his people. There'll be no excuses before him, the one who knows even the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When he speaks, the mouths will be stopped. There are some that think, well, when I stand before the Lord, you know, I'll tell him all of my goodness. Although we don't know what the Lord wrote, I often think of that passage in John 8 when there are those that are condemning this woman. And they ask the Lord what ought to be done. When he makes the statement, he that is guiltless, let him cast the first stone. He said that after he had written in the sand a little bit. And he made that statement, and then he went back and wrote in the sand a little more. Although I don't know what he wrote, I know the scripture says that those left him one by one, from the oldest unto the youngest. I've got a feeling that he was writing their life down. They could say nothing. They could only hang their head and leave in shame. The great white throne judgment, it says the books will be opened. Your whole life will be laid out there before. There will be none that will be able to stand before God. The only is those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The end of verse 31 tells us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Today in this passage of Scripture, as I said, we have the vengeance of God being revealed. We have it being laid out. That's why in Luke, the Lord Jesus said, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say, fear him. Another passage where that is recorded, another gospel, says, fear not him that's only able to kill the body, but to him that takes the soul. In these passages this morning, all we see the awful results of apostasy, of turning from the truth that is known. Because there is no salvation for the Christ rejecter. There is no salvation for the Christ rejecter. Jesus provided the only sacrifice for man, and judgment is the only expectation that a man has that is rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. You wonder how, and even in some supposedly evangelical circles today, there are those that declare that there might be some other way of salvation. There is none other way. And he's laying it out very clearly here throughout this book of Hebrews. And here he brings it into focus as he speaks of what happens when that is rejected. We've seen that the consequences of rejecting Christ are terrible. They're much worse than the death penalty of the Old Testament when one went into idolatry. But under divine judgment, under the judgment of the righteous judge, our God, is the vengeance of God. And it is that which we don't want to have any part of. You don't want to be close to it. Oh, may the Lord use this dire warning that is being revealed here in this passage. When we go on here in this passage, and really it doesn't come to a conclusion until we come down to verse 39. This is a warning section that goes from 26 down from verse 39. But there we'll stop this morning, and may the Lord just impress upon our minds not just the love of our God, but the wrath and the vengeance of our God that comes upon unrighteousness, that comes upon unholiness, and is there for those who reject that sacrifice that Christ has made. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And oh Lord, though some laugh and mock at the hellfire and brimstone that is preached, yet Lord, there'll be no mocking and laughing when you come in your vengeance. Oh Lord, help us to grasp your truths, and Lord, help us to be a people that instead of turning away from it, would be those that would turn to it, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and there be no turning back. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.